Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 88.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is the message that people are supposed to receive just after the extra point or the field goal passes through the uprights. What is meant by this gridiron witnessing model is pretty simple. If you believe in Jesus, when you die, you will go to heaven. Of course, this message doesn't tell the person why they need to believe in Jesus, and in fact, it actually says that if they believe in Jesus, they will never actually die, but they will always live. So is it worth holding up this sign at sporting events, or is it just confusion? Is this verse talking about what the people holding up the signs think the verse is talking about? And if not, what does it mean? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Once again, I'm Bob Tarullo, a service pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob serves as an elder here at Westminster and is also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Rob, welcome again to another episode of Theology Simply Profound.
Yeah, see, you can't do it now. You're trying to do the strange stuff, but your voice won't let you.
No, I could do it.
Yeah,
I could.
Would it hurt?
No.
Okay.
No. I could do. I'm choosing to be restrained for your sake because you give me all these weird looks after
that's
I do.
True. Well, but you're also trying to compete with me
in the deepest voice.
Yeah. What's the deal? I'm a little jealous.
Well, I got this filter on the microphone. No,
that's what it is.
Yeah. It's more like a filter inside my vocal cords right now that I want to get rid of.
I mean, you're still sick.
I'm still sick since the last recording. It's been a good couple of weeks now. So any listeners have any good remedies, homemade remedies,
Yeah. And I want to thank all the listeners who have reached out to me to say they're praying that I will not fall victim.
You haven't gotten sick yet, have you?
I haven't. No.
It's stayed within me. I don't know why, but it's quite annoying. I mean, but we live under the Lord's will.
That's true.
And we submit ourselves to it. So that's what we need to do. And we got to keep the conversation going here, walking our way through Acts. And somehow we got to John 3:16, So how'd we get here, Rob?
We did.
How'd we get? Because you went to a sporting event or something?
Well, yeah, football starting up. So I just had it on the mind.
Football. What's football?
Oh, dear.
Isn't that when they kick this little ball that's round and white around?
When it's... yeah. No, that would be soccer.
All right.
We were talking about Paul. We were talking about Paul, who's going to become the evangelist, the witness to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, we talked about Peter and the Cornelius and the Holy Spirit coming upon them and how they were saved apart from becoming Jews. And the astonishing aspect that no longer do the people of other nations need to actually become Jewish to be considered part of the people of God. Mm-hmm. Now, God is going to save anyone, regardless. So he's not a respecter of persons, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their region that they live in or the tribe that they're from. Mm-hmm. And before, while we can look at the Old Testament, we can't see people who are not Jewish that were followers of Yahweh. It was understood that most people would come into Israel and become part of Israel. And even Cornelius was in some ways associated with the nation of Israel in that he was a God-fearer. So he was worshiping according to the law of Moses. He was worshiping, with Jewish feasts, and that he just wouldn't become circumcised.
Right, right. But he had to acclimate himself toward the Jewish God, so
exactly.
to speak. There was still a sense of which, there were Gentiles and there were Israel. right. as a whole. So right. there was a difference between the two people still.
Yeah.
It was common and holy.
But now that's gone. And I thought it was fascinating. We were discussing it the last week about Cornelius and that, how it really hit me. The first couple months, however long it took between Pentecost and Cornelius, maybe it was a couple months. We don't really know, but it's some time passed. That the Christian church at that time was still functioning ethnically Jewish. Even if at the time you had God-fearers or you had proselytes that have come in that were not ethnically Jewish but had actually converted, they were still keeping the feasts and keeping the law of Moses. And we know this because of the dietary laws. Peter was keeping the dietary laws. So when Christ reveals to him that now he can eat whatever he wants, eat the pig,
Peter, right? Yeah.
Now that he can do that, and using that as a metaphor for him to understand that now he's going to save anyone, that this was still a shock to Peter. So the early church at that point was keeping kosher.
Right.
And they're following the law of Moses. So now all that's going to be done away with. There's no wonder that there were so many problems for the next 50 years within the early church fighting between each other, between Jew and Gentile, because you had people that were, because I believe there was a group that would have been on the you have to follow the law of Moses that were confused, might be the right word. I don't know. They weren't looking at it as, we want to dominate the Gentiles. We want to lord ourselves over the Gentiles. They, in their own confusion or their own innocence, I guess we can say, really thought, wait a minute, the people of God need to keep kosher. They need to be circumcised. And there was, I want to give them the benefit of the doubt that they weren't trying to add to the gospel. That for them, they really thought they were doing right.
Right. And you're not talking about people like the Judaizers right now.
Right. Yeah. I'm talking about the people that might have been with that group at the beginning, but would have eventually broken off.
Well, you got to imagine. I mean, Peter gets this, but it's not like something that the message goes immediately to every church that they can now eat food.
Right.
That was forbidden prior to this. So this is not, I mean, like we've said over and over again, this is transitory time. And so change takes time.
Right.
And so those types of things, to get that message and for it to really become a part of the body would take a little bit of time to spread out, I would think. So you have a lot of people who would be, once it got to them, there'd be a sense of, like you said, confusion, really?
Yeah.
And then, oh, okay. But it would take time for that to happen, I would think.
And I'm sure there are many people that had been raised like that within Judaism that would have also gotten, okay, we don't have to keep kosher. That's not part of what the people of God have to do. But I'm still going to keep kosher. I'm still, which
was
fine. Well, maybe not even just in case, just that's just the way they were. They just couldn't handle eating pig, or they couldn't handle...
You can't tell me they didn't like it.
Why? Because everybody likes bacon?
I'm teasing.
Bacon. They're just in denial.
Right.
No, I agree with that. Mm-hmm. But so later on, Paul in Corinthians, one of the things he says is, look, if somebody wants to eat like this, that's fine. As long as they're not saying other people have to.
Right. Of course.
So it was perfectly fine. Still is today. If somebody wants to keep kosher, it's perfectly fine, as long as you're not saying this is how the people of God have to live according to Scripture, because that's not the case.
Right.
So then we were talking, the reason why we got here to John 3:16 is that I think there are indications before Pentecost that Christ's mission was not just for the Jews. And I think that's what John 3:16 is saying. Mm-hmm. Now, I was raised that when it talks about John 3:16 as for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, all that is what John 3:16 is saying is that Christ died for everyone. That's what I was taught. What the verse means. Mm-hmm. When I became Reformed, it was so clear to me, although there is people with even the Reformed world that would disagree with this, that this is that when Jesus is saying that, or, when John is saying in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that world there is actually being in contrast to Israel. Mm-hmm. that here Jesus is talking to a ruler of the Jews, somebody that's representing Israel, and he's already been telling him about that he needs to be born again. What were the religious leaders banking their salvation on? What was being Jewish leaders? It was being Jews. That's what their salvation.
Right. It was being sons of Abraham.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And Jesus is saying, no, it's about being born again.
Right. It's not for God so loved Israel that he gave his only begotten son.
Exactly.
Right. That's what you're saying the contrast is.
Right.
And would you say it's a contrast or maybe, you know, because he did come to die for faithful Israel
Absolutely.
As well. So it's not like not Israel rejecting, but it's it's for all of God's people.
Right.
Which it includes Israelites and...
Yes. When he says the world, meaning people from every tribe and every tongue and every language and every nation. Yeah. I think Jesus there is emphasizing, you know, that it's not just Israel.
Right.
The world.
Because he's talking to Nicodemus. He's talking to Israelite leaders. He's talking to someone here. And this person is asking about Israel and Israel and Israel. And Jesus comes out and says, for God so loved the world.
Right. Exactly.
And that's what you're saying.
Yeah.
And that's the contrast. That for you kind of was like, boom.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's what is going to be the biggest struggle within Judaism at the beginning of the, or not in Judaism, for the Jews who are Christians now within the early part of the church, they just struggle with that.
With that, the inclusion of Gentiles.
Yeah.
But as you said, the inclusion of Gentiles is not something new. Not even new to John 3:16.
Right.
Right. I mean, this is something that comes well before. I mean, we have Gentiles being included into the covenant community of God, Israel at the time, well before John 3:16 in various places, right?
Okay. Like who?
Like who? Well, Ruth, Rahab. I mean, there are two that come, women, nonetheless.
Right. But they come into, I'm going to play a little devil's advocate here.
Sure. Okay.
But they come into Israel. They become Israelites. So you can't, these are examples of Gentiles who come in.
Yeah.
But they become Jews. So do we have examples?
Well, they don't become ethnic Jews. So you can't do that.
Well, of course. Right?
So you can't, they're not sons of Abraham in that sense. So what the bringing in of Gentiles into the covenant community of God, Israel, does is that it speaks to us in a shadowy kind of way, right? It speaks to us in a typical fashion of a promise that has been made to Abraham, which is that you will be made a father of many nations, Genesis 17, and that many nations, there's going to be lots of people that come from him, includes Gentile peoples. Mm-hmm. And you see that happening throughout the Old Testament. You get two spotlighted women because they're part of Jesus' genealogy.
Right, yeah.
And they are brought into, as Gentiles, they're brought into the covenant people of God, right? Paul talks about this in Romans, them being engrafted in.
Right.
Right? And so you have a picture of what that's going to look like with these women under Old Testament circumstances, right? Under a Mosaic economy. So you have that happening there. But you have also various promises throughout the Old Testament, one, right, that comes through Abraham. We just mentioned that, Genesis 17, you become father of many nations. Many nations. How can he be a father of many nations? He's just Israel. I mean, it's just Israel. That's all that matters, right? No, it's many nations. And that covenant will go to them as well. But you also have many and variety of different promises that are spoken through the prophets, that are spoken even in the law in Deuteronomy, that speak to Israel being a light to the nations. Mm-hmm. What does that just mean? That they're going to, like, make a spotlight on the nations and that's it, you know, or what? No, it means that they're going to witness God's glory and honor to the nations and the nations for the purpose of the nations glorifying God. And that becomes, those nations will become a part of God's people. So you have a variety of different things like that happening in the Old Testament in various places. Maybe we'll get to, and speak to those, in a few minutes, maybe.
What do you do? I mean, because we did give us, you know, you gave some examples of Gentiles, prominent Gentiles the genealogy of Jesus, the actual, you know, Jesus can trace his heritage back to Gentiles, which is interesting, isn't it? When you think about the Judaism of Christ, but we also have examples in the Old Testament of Gentiles who become true followers of Yahweh, and yet they never become part of Judaism, never become part of Israel, and we have the Queen of Sheba. That comes, we're told that she will stand up in judgment with the people of God. Mm-hmm. And of course, we have Nineveh, maybe the most famous, mm-hmm. where we have this whole nation, or at least this whole capital city.
Yeah, a segment of the
capital
nation.
City of Assyria. And they truly repented. They become true believers of God, but they never become part of the covenant. Mm-hmm. And yet they're never considered second-class citizens. They're never considered less saved, less followers of Yahweh. Mm-hmm. So we do have those examples even within the Old Testament. And so the Israelites, they shouldn't have been as surprised as they probably were, mm-hmm. or they shouldn't have been as confused as they probably were. Maybe I should say that, because they definitely had the idea that Jesus would come, or the Messiah would come, and restore the nation, the physical nation of Israel. That's what they kept waiting for Jesus to do. That's why, Judas seems to have wanted, because of his own thievery, because of his own greed, mm-hmm. that's what he wanted. He wanted Jesus to overthrow Rome and set Israel up, and he was ready to take some prominence.
Yeah, he was ready for that one.
And of course, you have James and John wanting to get the prominent positions in the kingdom. They're thinking physical. Mm-hmm. Peter as well. Peter, we talked about that Peter was willing to die for the sake of the revolution of throwing off Rome. That's what he was ready to do. And Jesus kept telling him, that's not what we're going to do. And Peter goes out to fight and, wait a minute, why doesn't everybody have a sword? why aren't we arming up for this? But my kingdom is not of this world. That's exactly right. And then Peter, once the Holy Spirit comes, he stands up and that's what he's preaching.
Right.
That here's the kingdom. And so the inclusion of the Gentiles in that, the expansion of the kingdom of God, is just so shocking to the Israelites. But looking back, again, looking at some of these passages, John 3:16, God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son. So whoever believes in him should not perish. Okay. Is this a proper witnessing tool for sporting events?
All right, so back to the football you've been to recently.
I swear I was in church yesterday.
Yes, you were. Is it proper? Is it a should? Okay, my opinion is, if you're going to do it, you can do it with any verse, right? I mean, first of all, who's going to, go look it up first? I don't know.
I'm sure there's somebody out there that looks it up.
Yeah, right.
Going to church and became, and they'll say it's probably happened.
Maybe, but I think oftentimes, just picking a verse out is just not that helpful. I mean, if that's your witnessing tool, is just throwing a verse at someone, and even just John 3:16, some people might not actually know what it says or know the context in which it is written. And the Bible is a story in many cases, letters, and it includes a story and a narrative, especially a gospel like John. And there's a context to it. There's a way of understanding it more than just "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life." There's so much more to the story than that. I mean, it says a lot, right? Mm-hmm. It's a famous verse for a reason.
Yeah.
It does say a lot, but it's so misunderstood in many cases, that, does the person have that up there saying, everyone who sees this, God loves you. Right. And he's got a plan for your life, right?
your best life.
Well, now, he certainly does have a plan for everyone's life. That's right. True. I mean, but he does not love everyone indiscriminately.
Right.
That is not who God is. He has set his love upon his people. God, Jesus, we're told that he came into this world to save his people from their sins.
Right.
And that is not an indiscriminate love. God discriminates. I'm probably going to be bad.
Oh, that's,
I probably shouldn't have said
that. We're going to get nasty letters.
Everyone makes judgments, and that's either a good thing you make a judgment toward one direction or judgment toward another. It's not necessarily a bad thing. We all discriminate in a way to make decisions. That's what we are made to do. That's what wisdom is for, to make a decision, touch something hot or not to touch something hot. You discriminate against a good or bad, or with a bad or good decision. So to say that is not necessarily, you know, to mark God as evil. That's not what I'm doing. That's not what we're saying when we say that God doesn't love indiscriminately. God is love, but he does not set his saving love on all indiscriminately.
Right.
Yeah. Otherwise, there'd be no need for hell.
Right. Well, I mean, that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 9.
Yeah.
You know, Esau I've loved, or Esau have I hated, and really? Jacob I've loved. Yeah.
get that right.
Yeah. But I mean, it's a very specific. You can't get more blatant than that.
Right.
He's set his love upon Jacob, and he did not set his love upon Esau. And Esau, as someone who is not following Yahweh and is someone who is still in his sins, there is judgment from God upon him, as there is on anyone that is not a Christian. Anyone that's not saved will have God's wrath put around him. And so for God to say that he hates people, it's very different than the way we look at that. But God is placing his judgment, his just and righteous judgment, upon sinners. And he has taken all his elect, he's taken their sin, that righteous judgment, and placed it upon his son. Greater love can no one find than what God has done for us and for all the elect. And so to throw out this verse as, well, God loves the world, God loves everyone the same, which is exactly that's what they're meaning by it. And so believe in Jesus and you'll have eternal life. There's no sin. There's no talking about sin. There's no talking about, you know, actually death. There's no real...
Or repentance. Right. Repent and believe is a message that, you know, when the Philippian jailer comes out and says, you know, what should I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, right? That's an excellent statement.
Right.
But you have also other places, like in Mark, you know, or in Matthew, you know, repent and believe for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It brings into the context that we're sinners. We have to be saved from something, right? What are you going to be? What are you not going to, you know, and you will not perish. What's death? Why do we need salvation? Why do we need saving? What is that all about?
Because otherwise we are eternally judged.
Right.
In hell.
Right.
That is the second death.
Yeah.
Revelation tells us that the second death is being forever judged in hell.
Right. Right. So as you said, at a sporting event, John 3:16 can convey the wrong message when it's not taught is essentially what I think you're saying.
Yeah. And that's, you know, with the Philippian jailer, you know, it's like, well, what must I do to be saved? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you should be saved. Well, then he had two apostles go back to his home and discuss things with him.
Right.
There wasn't just that verse thrown out to him and he went, oh, okay, I got it.
Right. Right. You
know, so we're getting a glimpse there.
Yeah. I mean, at one point, I think, you know, throwing out a verse, just sort of, you know, whether it's on your bumper sticker, whether it's up wherever, can give false hope to people.
Yeah.
It's
a false representation.
I believe
of the
in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Sure. Yeah. You know, whatever. You know, he was there. I don't know what about, I don't know who he is, but yeah.
Right. Yeah. Well, what is it? You know, 70-something% of Americans identify themselves with Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
As, you know, oh yeah, I'm a Christian.
Right. Yeah. That's probably lowering, but
in
today's
climate,
it used
to be higher.
It used to be higher, but I'm sure it's lowering. But you're right. I mean, we still have a vestige of a Christian Western culture, Christendom, maybe. I don't know how to call it, but Western civilization certainly has this Christian culture background behind it. And so there's a lot of people, you know, will identify themselves if there's religiously as Christian and not know at all.
Right.
Of what Christianity is actually about, of what and who Jesus is in his person as God and as man, as this one who is the Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father before all, as this one who takes on flesh, right, is incarnate. You know, this thing that, you know, people give presents out on Christmas time around the 25th, that's a really significant moment in the history of the world.
Yes.
and it's not just a time to give gifts. That this Jesus Christ is someone that is actually going now to save his people from their sins and in And in doing so, he's going to, as we've, you know, trying to bring this back around, bring in people other than ethnic Israel.
Right. So there is definitely within this verse, all people are there, but all people from every tribe, you know, it's, it's just not Israel. Mm-hmm. That's really what the point of that verse is. It's not just focusing on Israel. It's focusing on all nations, all tribes, all kingdoms, all tongues, as other verses say. Mm-hmm. And when you use it in this kind of a tweet, almost, you know, this is the great evangelistic tweet is John 3:16, mm-hmm. and you're just using it wrong, and it's very American. You know, I grew up on Chick Tracks, Chick.
What?
Yeah, Chick Tracks. Aren't you familiar with Chick
Tracks? I've never heard of
those. They're
Is it like Chicklets?
No, is like the name of the guy that started the company that put out these tracks.
Oh.
And it's called Chick. That's what they're called, Chick Tracks. But they're like cartoons. They're the cartoon things mm-hmm. where,
you know. I have seen those. Okay, is that what they are?
Yeah.
They're, okay.
And I mean, there's probably other companies as well. But the Chick Tracks, that's the famous ones. But you have this, you know, little story of this guy, you know, that, you know, oh, he realizes that he might have done some bad things in his life, and that, and then there's a picture of you know, him dying. He has a dream where he dies and he goes to hell, and there's Satan with the little red, you know, in the pitchfork, and oh, and then he wakes up and he's like, oh, I don't want to do that, so I'm going to go get saved. And then there's the prayer at the end, you know, and some of them are horrible, and other ones are just bad. You know, it's just these little blipverts, and. But it's very American, because that's we want things boiled down to their little, you know, okay, what's the least amount of knowledge that I have to get mm-hmm. in order to learn this lesson so that I can then apply it to my life and move on. Mm-hmm. And the Puritans had tracts. They're about 35 pages long. You know, that was their here. Mm-hmm. Well, where's the track? Well, here's a little booklet. And it was 35 pages, and it went through the gospel mm-hmm. so that you understood God is creator. We have rebelled. I'm a sinner. I need Christ. Who is Christ? You know, it has all, it's the basics of the gospel, but they're all there. And it makes me think, you know, there are people that might put up this sign that have the best intentions. They love people. They want to see them come to Christ. And yet they're not doing it well. Mm-hmm. Their intentions might be good, mm-hmm. but we need to take the time when we're witnessing to actually help people understand who Christ is and what the gospel is, and not just these bare bones. Because usually mm-hmm. when we give out the bare bones, we're giving them out how we understand it.
Yeah. So would you prefer not to see signs of John 3:16 at football stadiums?
I would prefer not to see signs. Yes, I guess I would.
But to answer your question by way of should...
Yes.
Right. No laws here being stated that no, it's wrong to do this or anything. Right. That's not what we're saying. We're just saying, you know, if you're going to, you know, do something, you can probably do something a little bit more effectively and enjoy your football game and then go talk to people out in the street.
Right. And actually the way you're understanding world in that verse is actually not the way.
Most likely not.
Way it's right. supposed to be going.
You already said how we should, talk about world, right? You're referring to all ethnicities, all languages, all tongues. All peoples.
That's what I think it's talking about.
Not every single individual human being that's ever existed.
Correct.
Yeah. Because that would be universalism.
That is universalism.
Right.
All right. Well, I guess we've maybe been a little bit ranty here, and I'll take full credit for it.
Those games you've been going.
Yeah.
You must have really seen a big sign or something.
No, actually, it's funny. It's on like board games now. I've seen a football board game. This is what I thought I saw this the other day. It was a football board game. And on the cover, it had somebody holding up John 3:16.
Oh,
and it's like.
So it's almost become okay. like
it's a cliche.
Thing. It's absolutely. See, and that's when the word of God becomes cliche. Now I'm getting.
Oh, here we go. Right? More rants.
When that becomes cliche, that's when you know it's no good anymore.
Yeah.
Right. Now, okay. That's just, let's make it real. This is talking about actual perishing. This is talking about hell. This is talking about heaven. This is talking about the Son of God. This is talking about Jesus Christ. This is talking about eternal things. This is awesome. Material we're dealing with. It should never be brought down to a cliche, right? So that's when you got to bring things up and say, hey, let's move on. I interrupted you.
Right. Well, we were talking about how the Israelites at the time of Christ kind of had a misunderstanding of what was going to happen. And of course, when Cornelius and the Gentiles come in to the new covenant, because that's what's happening, they're being brought into the new covenant, and the new covenant was supposed to be for Israel. So for the Israelites, it's, how can this happen? And they didn't have to become kosher. Mm-hmm. But do we have evidence in the Old Testament that this should happen? Or at least maybe not specifically Cornelius.
But. Right. So, I mean, do we have evidence that, I mean, we've already mentioned, you mentioned Queen of Sheba, you mentioned Ninevites, we mentioned Rahab, we mentioned Ruth. Is there other evidence that speaks to us about the inclusion of Gentiles? Mm-hmm. Right, into the family of God, let's just put it in those terms, to be placed in the new covenant. I think we do. I mean, I think the promise is set before us. We mentioned Abraham, of course, right? The father of new covenant, so to speak, right? The father of many nations. So the fact that he's the father of many nations, that's just opened up the senses, so to speak, the spiritual senses of God's people to say it's not just Israel, it's many nations. Yes, we're God's holy people. We are here for a purpose. And you know what? God has given us a purpose. He has told us that we are going to be a light to these nations. We are meant to actually bring God's good news of what we have to these people. And in various places, Isaiah is actually a really good place to go, to see this. There's actually, I mean, I was just flipping through Isaiah and one of the, you know, how most Bibles have sort of headers at now, like the editors or publishers put something in there. Isaiah 56 has this one. It says salvation for the Gentiles or salvation for foreigners is a typical headline of that one. So prophetically throughout that passage, there are indications of this salvation that is from God for his people from their sins, that is going to go beyond the nation of Israel. It's going to go to the Gentiles, the nations, the goyim, right? It's going to go to the foreigners. You have it in Isaiah 11:10 that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. What does that mean? Well, who's the root of Jesse? That's Jesus. It's going to go to Jesus, the nations. And Isaiah 42:6, right? Is where it speaks of Israel as a light to the nations. It's a very specific terminology of bearing witness as Christians are now spoken of, right? Why put a light under a bushel? The nation of Israel is what the Christian church is now in the sense of bearing witness as a light to the world around us. And Isaiah 60, you see, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. And so you have the nations coming to this light. You have the nations who are going to see the glory of God. And they can only do that if they come and understand and believe on these things and be a part of the family of God. So you have these various portions of God's word. I mean, Deuteronomy, rejoice, O nations, with his people. And if you just, you know, go to some search and type in Gentiles, you find all the different spots. I mean, they're all over the place in various ways, set forth through prophetic words of an inclusion of a people other than Israel. And that's everyone else. I mean, that's the nations. That's foreigners. That's strangers. I mean, even the even the law of God and, you know, the Ten Commandments speaks of the strangers in your midst who are going to come, and they come and participate in aspects of this. Well, if these things of God are only meant for ethnic Israel, then these things wouldn't be happening. Mm. These things would not be spoken of as they are of strangers coming into your midst. So, yeah, under the Old Covenant, many The typical way that things happened was that people would assimilate in, so to speak. They you know, become, if they're men, they become circumcised. They would submit themselves to the kosher laws, and they would become sort of Israel. You know, they wouldn't be Israel. They couldn't be ethnically. They would come in that way. Now, there were exceptions. You mentioned Queen of Sheba, Ninevites. But the majority of folk, they would come in and they would be this way. Submitting to those things. But once Jesus comes and he breaks all of the boundaries of ceremonial law. And he says, listen, now that I have come, these things are no more. I mean, that's what he's telling Peter. These food laws are gone. In his death and in his resurrection, the sacrificial system is gone. The feasts are gone. We don't need these things anymore. These things spoke to me, is what Jesus is saying. And these things spoke to me, and now I have fulfilled these things. I'm the culmination of all of that revelation. And now, so may the people who are not ethnic Israel come openly and without having to submit themselves to these things, because all they need is me, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. All they need is me, because those things are not a part of the church now. I mean, does that make sense? I mean, or am I just like, you know, daddy?
that's a different conversation.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. No, I mean, I agree, but there's a couple passages in the New Testament that I want to run by you and see how that fits.
Okay.
With this. One is Ephesians. This is Paul. In Ephesians 3, 1 through 6, let me just read this. And the question is Paul here saying that actually the Gentiles coming in, like exactly what you're saying, that it wasn't in the Old Testament? Is that what Paul's saying here? Here's Paul.
Okay.
For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to men by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So it sounds almost like Paul is saying that up until the apostles, mm-hmm. this was not known and this was not mentioned, and it is just a complete mystery.
Well, saying something is a mystery doesn't mean it wasn't set down.
Okay.
Right? So the mystery was there. It wasn't revealed clearly. Does that make sense? I mean, we often talk about, at least in Reform circles, I don't think this is in dispensational circles, right?
We don't want to go there. Not in this passage.
Not in this passage. All right. That the old,
they would just say no, that it is a complete mystery.
It is. Yeah. But I mean, that which was revealed to us in the Old Testament was not revealed clearly. I mean, that right. sacrificial yeah. system was not a clear revelation of exactly what was to come. It spoke to us of a need for blood and death and a need of a savior, but it didn't say exactly how Jesus was going to come into the world. So you have portions of God's word, and you have to put a big picture together. And yes, when Paul comes onto the scene, when the revelation of Jesus Christ comes and Paul is interpreting that revelation of Jesus Christ, yes, then he has new revelation that clearly testifies to the inclusion of the Gentiles in such a way that there's no doubt. Now, does that mean we might be a little bit more sympathetic to the Israelite who didn't understand? Yeah, maybe. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there was confusion. But they received a lot of false teaching as well from their leaders. And that's what, you know, Jesus is reckoning with. You know, woe unto you, you who brood of vipers, in the way in which you are training my people. Why don't you know these things, Nicodemus? You're here coming to me in the darkness, right? I mean, there's no light. maybe there's a sympathetic aspect of it that you can, it was shadowy. It wasn't the clear revelation that we get in Jesus Christ, the reality. But the teachers of Israel, we're told, should have known. They should have been able to interpret God's word properly, mm-hmm. and should have been able to say from that word that this Jesus who has come, he's the one. And yes, this other stuff with the Gentiles being included, look at that. Look, it's there. We didn't get it right then. We didn't quite understand it properly. But look, now we got it. Now we're getting it. Given this revelation, this new clear revelation, this new better understanding, I think, yes, it was revealed, as you said, or as we've said, it was revealed. It was a mystery, you know, and, you know, there's a big background to Paul's use of the word mystery. We're not going to go into it now. But it has been revealed better now, right? It's been revealed. I mean, we talk about progressive revelation. Right. Yeah. We talk about things unfolding. This is how Reformed people understand the Bible. It starts out at a seed form, and then slowly God is growing that seed into a flower, and it blooms in Jesus Christ. And then, so that which was unrecognizable in all, you know, the beauty was there contained, but you didn't quite recognize it. Mm-hmm. And then it comes out. Right? This is progressive unfolding, organic nature to God's revelation, Old Testament into the New Testament and so forth. But with all of this, you mm-hmm. know, understanding, we've been, you know, talking about in the background, we're talking about John 3:16 and evangelism and a witness. We've talked about the light to the nations. How, Rob, in your opinion, I mean, you've dealt with dispensationalism, so mm-hmm. I'm sure you've thought about this in one regard or another. How does our understanding of John 3:16, of God opening up the covenant to Gentiles, how does all of this help us witness to Jewish people mm-hmm. of today, or are those of ethnic descent or Jewish ethnic descent today?
So understanding who you're talking to is a must, regardless of who you're talking to. But I think having this understanding that we've been talking about in this episode is still true today. They're still, especially if they're very conservative and they're looking at the Old Testament as this is what we're hoping for. We're hoping for the Messiah. We're hoping for the Messiah to come, the Messiah to restore Israel back to the prominence that it has been, to throw off all its oppressors. If that's what they're looking for, then our witnessing is helped when we understand that. And so it's almost as if, even today, we're witnessing to them as Paul was witnessing to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And that can be very helpful. We having a good understanding of the Old Testament so that we can say to them, well, you know, Yahweh said to Abraham, you'll be the father of many nations, and that many nations will be blessed through you. Mm-hmm. And so there is this anticipation of Gentiles coming in to the promises made to Abraham. By being able to do that and going to scripture and being able to show them, and then eventually saying, let's see what happens. Here's the New Testament. Let me show you what Christians are saying happened and what the Christians of that time said happened. You might disagree with it, but is this fitting? Does this fit with what was promised to Abraham? Does this fit like the passages you were talking mm-hmm. about? Let's go back to those passages. Look at how it talks about the Gentiles coming in. And now let's go back to Jesus. What happens after Jesus? Mm-hmm. What happens to his disciples? You know, why did Christianity become so big? Because they, more than likely, just like Gentiles, they're going to be very ignorant as to what Christianity is actually teaching. But being able to know what their mentality is, what their theology is, that they're looking for this restoration of Israel, this coming forth, without an idea that Gentiles will be coming in. Because, I mean, and yes, having been raised dispensational, it's very Israel-centric. So mm-hmm. a lot of our focus is on witnessing to Jews, which is great. Witness to them, share the gospel. They need the gospel. But one of the hardest obstacles for Jews is the fact that Gentiles are Christians. They look at Christianity mm-hmm. as Gentile, a Gentile religion. And so it's hard for them to accept that well, wait a minute, I can't become Christian because that's a Gentile thing. Mm. I'm a Jew, so therefore I hold to Judaism. And they need to understand that when John 3:16, for God so loved the world, includes Israel.
Right.
As well as every other nation. Mm-hmm. And that's what you have to draw them to. They have to see themselves as being included within Christianity because it is linked to Judaism in that you're coming into the new covenant. And that's what they're looking for. They're looking for the new covenant. So they need to see that what Christianity is the new covenant.
Yeah, yeah. They need to see that that it is connected to Abraham.
Right, exactly.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Rob, for that answer. And thank you, listeners, for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. We are a podcast of Reformed Forum, and you can find us at reformforum.org. Also, we have a conference coming up at the beginning of October, and so you want to check out reformforum.org/conference. It's entitled A Reformation of Apologetics. And to find out more about Rob and myself and the congregation that we serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're in the Chicagoland area and want to find a great local church, go to chicagoreform.org. Rob, what's next time on Theology Simply Profound?
Well, next time we're going to talk about why elders rule everything. And we're going to talk about the church in Antioch and the beginning of missions.
And okay. So we're ruining everyone's understanding of Presbyterianism.
Basically. Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Well, thanks again for taking the time to be with us on Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.